We are grateful, as Corey said, to be partnered with you in advancing that mission of taking Christ's kingdom to every hill and holler. We're thankful to do that in Paintsville. We're thankful for how the Lord is using you right here to do that as well. It's a joy for us to get to partner with you prayerfully. We do remember you in our prayers often. It's a joy for us to partner with you financially. And the greatest joy is to get to be with you personally. It was about this time last year that we got to be here, so it's a joy to be back again and to open God's Word with you. So would you take your copy of the Scriptures, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We're going to look at a few texts this morning, but that will be a good place for us to start. Mark chapter 7. A couple of days ago, I texted with Pastor Joshua and asked his permission to preach to you a message today that I've been praying would bring both clarity and also some comfort in the midst of these difficult days that we find ourselves in. I'm so thankful that Corey led us in lament earlier. That's right, and that's good, and that's appropriate in these days. And really, I hope that that tone of lament kind of carries on through this message as well, because I want to label this message Making Sense of the Mess That We're In. Making sense of the mess we're in. And we are in a mess. Did you know that as of August 31st, there have been 302 people killed and over 1,300 wounded in 309 mass shootings in the United States in this year alone? Nine of those mass shootings taking place at K-12 schools. And a mass shooting is defined as an incident with four or more people shot, excluding the shooter. And amid these numbers, obviously, we're gripped by the headlines of just the last few days and weeks. Like Corey said, on September 10th, just a few days ago, conservative activist and our brother in Christ, Charlie Kirk, was assassinated at Utah Valley University. On that very same day, really overshadowed by what happened, a 16-year-old opened fire in his high school in Colorado, severely injuring several classmates. Just days before, our government deployed the National Guard to Memphis because local violence had spiraled so far out of control. In August, a gunman opened fire at CDC headquarters in Atlanta, killing one police officer. That same month in Montana, four people were murdered in a bar shooting. And in late August, during a school mass in Minneapolis, a mass shooting occurred, leaving children as victims. And like Corey mentioned, on August 22nd, our nation witnessed the brutally violent stabbing of Irina Zarutska, a refugee from the war-torn country of Ukraine, while she was innocently sitting in her seat on a Charlotte train. These are not the headlines of some far-off country. These are the headlines of America in 2025. And so the question that I want to pose for us this morning is, how do we make sense of all these things biblically? How does the Bible bring clarity to what we are living in and what we're all grieving, even this morning? And I want to answer that question in three simple propositions in this message. Three simple propositions. For many of us, these things will just be reminders to center us once again on what the Bible says. Making sense of the mess, making sense of the bloodshed and the murder and the violence. Here's proposition number one. This is a sin issue. This is a sin issue. The world has many so-called sources of wisdom that tell us what's wrong with people. The world says people are the way they are and they do what they do because they have psychological issues, or they have environmental issues, or economic issues, or emotional issues, or political issues, or social issues, and the list could go on and on. But friends, what the Bible teaches us is that people are the way they are, and they do what they do because we all have a sin issue. And if we're going to make biblical sense of all the chaos and all the corruption that we're experiencing, then we have to start right here. Mass shootings, political assassinations, all the rest, these things are a sin issue. And obviously, you will not hear that kind of language on media reports. You won't read that on social media. When a tragedy strikes, you'll see people immediately start bringing up external factors at play in the situation. We're seeing that right now with Tyler Robinson, aren't we? The alleged killer of Charlie Kirk. You begin to see this deep dive into a person's upbringing, their economic status, their relationships, and a whole host of other factors, psychological rationalizations, ideologies, and all of those things at some level may be a factor, but they are never the ultimate foundational factor. Scripture is just so clear that the ultimate factor at the foundation of every grievous act is sin. And sin is not an external factor, it is an internal condition. I want you to see this with me. Mark chapter 7, a familiar text. Mark 7, look at verses 14 to 23. Jesus is making this very point here in a confrontation with the Pharisees, who are absolutely obsessed with external religion. And he says, beginning in verse 14, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." So his point is crystal clear. A sinner is not corrupted by external influences. The corruption's already present on the inside. The disciples go on to ask for further explanation in verse 17. And then beginning in verse 18, Jesus really drives home the point. "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Jesus is saying, you're not wicked because of what happened to you on the outside. You're wicked because of what you already are on the inside. There's something wrong with your heart. Not the physical organ that pumps blood, but with your inner self. That self that includes your mind, your thoughts, your attitudes, your motives, your affections, your desires. It's been well said that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That's what our Lord is teaching here in Mark 7. So if we're going to understand just at a foundational level why these horrific events happen and why they seem to be continuing to happen at an even greater intensity, we've got to start with this principle, don't we? That at the heart of every one of these atrocities is the matter of the depraved human heart. That's where wickedness and hatred and murder and every evil thing comes from, Jesus says. And once you establish that clearly in your mind, that wicked acts flow out of a sinful, corrupted heart, then you begin to understand just how comprehensive the heart's corruption truly is. Look with me, turn in your Bible now. Look with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. This is the Apostle Paul quoting from our call to worship earlier, quoting the Old Testament. And I just want you to notice Romans 3, verses 10 to 18. I just want you to notice how Paul speaks about the depravity of sinful humanity. And he does so by looking at three big categories. He starts in verse 10 by looking at the character. He says, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands." Not only is the depraved sinner incapable of righteousness, they're incapable of even understanding it. He goes on in verse 11, "No one seeks for God. All have turned aside." In the words of Isaiah 53:6, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way." Man's natural disposition in his sin is not to run to God, but to run from him. And so Paul concludes in verse 12, "Together they've become worthless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." The depraved man's character is completely corrupted by sin. He's unrighteous. He's incapable of even understanding righteousness. He is wicked and rebellious and evil to the core. But there's more. Paul goes on to say not only is his character corrupt, so is his conversation, his speech. Look at verse 13. "Their throat is an open grave." This is the ultimate bad breath. Since the mouth reveals the heart, the words of the unregenerate carry about with them the stench of spiritual death. Look at what he goes on to say. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. And then in verse 14, plainly spoken, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. The natural man speaks evil because his heart is evil. And then finally, look at verse 15. Sin completely corrupts the sinner's character and his conversation, but it also corrupts the conduct. And this really puts current events into perspective, doesn't it? Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. Friends, not only do all of the recent events reflect this truth, but indeed all of human history after Genesis 3 gruesomely proves these words to be true. Depraved human beings are dangerous creatures. Who could ever count the number of murders that take place in our world on an annual basis? Who could ever count the number of lives lost in the brutality of war alone? And worst of all, since 1973, our country has murdered more than 63 million babies in the safest place for them, their own mother's womb. Do you understand what Scripture is saying and what history proves to be true? The depraved heart has absolutely no interest in peace whatsoever. It is bent towards bloodshed. It is bent towards violence. It is bent towards destruction and misery. So in some sense, and I say this with all reverence and all respectfulness, when the events happen, like what has happened this week, in some sense, you and I should not be all that surprised. Because that is what the depraved heart wants. It wants violence. It wants murder. It wants bloodshed. Notice how Paul concludes this section with a summary statement in verse 18, and this really just puts it all in perspective. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the driving reality at large in our society. We live in the midst of a people who do not fear the Lord. Proverbs 16:6 says, "By the fear of the Lord one keeps away from evil." But when there is no fear of God, when there is no fear of eternal accountability, no fear of judgment or punishment, then the restraints are just cast aside and depraved sinners feel free to live out their corrupt, destructive desires and however they please. And beloved, that's exactly what we see playing out before our eyes in an ever-increasing way. So if we're going to understand these things that are happening, if we're going to even begin to process why a 22-year-old would climb onto the roof of a university building and take out a man who he disagrees with politically, if we're going to understand why a man would pull out a knife and gash the throat of an innocent woman on a Charlotte train, if we're going to understand why a man would load up rounds in a cartridge aimed for children, if we're going to begin to understand these things, then we have to start here. That these acts come from depraved hearts, from evil, sinful hearts, hearts that are corrupted in every way, hearts that have thrown off all divine restraints and have chosen to act on those wicked desires to shed blood, destroy peace, and bring about misery and destruction. It's never first and foremost about external factors. It's always a sin issue. The heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. But that's not where we can stop. Because if we're going to continue to put all this into perspective and think about all these things biblically, then we've got to understand not only is this a sin issue individually, but this is a sin issue collectively. This is a sin issue societally speaking. Friends, mass shootings and murders and violence, this is a societal issue. And when I say that, I'm employing two things. I'm implying two things, rather. First of all, I'm implying that these things have happened and are now happening at a greater intensity because we live in a culture that forms the soil for these wicked acts to grow in. In other words, when it comes to all the bloodshed as a society, We're simply reaping what we have sown. I just want you to think about it with me very rationally. Let's just go on a tour of the last 5 years in our culture, shall we? What's the climate of our culture been like for the last 5 years? Well, we've lived in a culture that has mocked the one true and living God. We've lived in a culture that's not revered Him, certainly not feared Him. We've taken His name in vain. Countless children in our culture have grown up learning the theory of evolution as the origin for all things, which means that they're growing up with no sense of moral authority, no moral absolutes, no thought of accountability or judgment before a divine creator, no sense of objective truth, no higher purpose in life than just living for yourself and doing what feels good. We've lived in a culture that has criminalized righteousness and has rewarded unrighteousness, where good is called bad and bad is called good. A culture that has belittled and attacked God's perfect design of marriage between one man and one woman for life. We've lived in a culture that has worked as hard as it can to remove every vestige of Christianity from the public square. A culture that has celebrated little boys identifying as little girls and little girls identifying as little boys. That has celebrated the LGBTQ lifestyle when God calls that an abomination. A culture that literally has fought and continues to fight for what they see as a right to brutally dismember unborn babies in their mother's womb. We've lived in a culture that has constructed this false construct of systemic racism and intersectionality to divide us. We live in a culture where all the tools of common sense and discipline are gone from the home, and now the popular thing is for children to tell parents what to do. We have lived in a culture that literally has called for the defunding of the police. And the funding, do you remember this? The funding of LGBTQ studies in a country like Iran. We've lived in a culture that's given more rights to criminals than to victims. We've allowed hundreds, thousands of dangerous criminals to just enter our country with no consequences. Hollywood and the entertainment industry has spent billions upon billions to pervert minds and hearts, especially the youngest. The pornographic industry has enslaved millions to its debauchery. As one writer said, people walk around now with brothels in their pocket. We've lived in a society where our most prestigious institutions of higher education have made it their aim to indoctrinate wokeism. We've lived in a society that has sought to feminize males and masculinize females, where drag queens, and I know you know this all too well in Moorhead, where drag queens have been invited to participate in public story hour at the library. A society where children and adults alike are taught to be offended at the slightest thing, to watch out for microaggression, where the elite news media pumps virtue signaling daily. We even witnessed a disgraced anchor of MSNBC literally say this week on live television that Charlie Kirk got what was coming to him. The grossest form of immorality and violence fills every screen. And friends, that's just a quick sampling. And I'm just going to ask you, in light of all these things, just in the last 5 years alone, are we really going to sit back and think that everything is happening in our culture just because we have a gun control problem? No, listen. We have a depravity problem. Plain and simple. We have a depravity problem. We have sown the wind, and we're reaping the whirlwind. That's the first thing I mean when I say this is a societal issue. But secondly, we need to realize, and turn with me now if you will, just a couple of chapters back in the book of Romans, we need to realize these things are happening according to Scripture because we live in the midst of a society that has clearly fallen under the judgment of God. Look at Romans 1, 18 to 32. And I want to show you these truths that you're familiar with just to remind you. There are many scriptures that describe individuals and whole groups of people being abandoned by God, but none are more comprehensive than this passage. And I truly think that this passage is the best explanation for all the chaos and corruption and moral confusion that our society is experiencing. And let me just preface our look at this text by saying we're under God's wrath because God's wrath on a people in its initial form is simply to allow them to live with the consequences of their own choices, to take off their restraints and allow sinners to go the way they want to go and then reap the consequences. You've heard the Romans road of salvation. This is the Romans 1 road. And it seems to be the road that our society has taken. We're not going to look at the passage in deep, deep detail. But let me just call your attention to a few things. First of all, verses 24 to 32. You have this phrase again and again, repeated three times. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. That phrase really has a judicial sense, like making judgment on a criminal and then handing them over for punishment. That's what Paul's describing here. Because the whole picture here is that sinful man is found guilty before God, and God's wrath is released, and God acts judicially to sentence sinners. And that sentence begins with God throwing off the restraints, letting sinners go the way of their sinful desires, and then living with the consequences. And what I want you to see is that those consequences get progressively worse and the corruption grows deeper and deeper. Watch how the progression goes. Verse 24, when you take the truth of God, as Paul talks about in beginning of verse 18, and you suppress it in unrighteousness, here's the progression. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them up. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Friends, the first thing God does in expressing wrath on a sinful society is just let people go after their own lusts. Sexual immorality becomes pervasive. A sexual revolution breaks out, in fact. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 26. Again, judicially, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. The next thing, as this progression gets worse and worse, the next thing that happens to a sinful society is a homosexual revolution. All remaining forms of moral decency and virtue begin to fade away, and moral perversion and the vilest forms of sexual immorality become normalized. And finally, verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, here it is again, God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. A debased mind, a reprobate mind, a mind that cannot think straight, a mind that does not work right, a useless mind. What happens by the time a collective society reaches this point, the collective conscience becomes so warped, so corrupted, so wicked that people cannot even think straight. Brains are not rationally functioning anymore. In this kind of warped mindset, men can be women and women can be men. Men can be pregnant. Murdering babies in the womb is celebrated. You can shoot someone simply because you disagree with their politics. People are guilty because of the color of their skin. That's the debased mind. And what's the effect in the society? Look at verse 29. Does this not describe the society we live in 2025? They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Everything that we've witnessed this week, all that we've seen just in the last few months, are just one result of a society that is under the judgment of God. A society that has had the truth of God and continues to suppress that truth and go its own way, here's the consequences. Murder, bloodshed, violence, this is just one of the things that happens. So to make biblical sense of the mess we're in, we've got to acknowledge what the Bible plainly teaches, don't we? That all of these things, they're a sin issue, both on the individual level and on the societal level. The heart of this problem is the problem of the sinful human heart. And since that's the reality to all of this, let me make one final proposition as we close. The only solution is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only solution. The problem with our nation is not ultimately political. It's not ultimately sociological. Or psychological, the problem's spiritual. Would you agree? The problem's spiritual. The problem is that our society is filled with spiritually dead, unregenerate people who are enslaved to the lusts of the flesh, enslaved to the world, enslaved to the ways of Satan. The violence that fills the streets, the murders that dominate the headlines, listen, these are not glitches in an otherwise good system that works just fine. These are the natural outworkings of depraved hearts that do not know God. And that means, I hope you realize it already, no legislation, no social program, no societal reform, no initiative can be the solution, because none of those things can change the human heart. Only the gospel of the spotless, righteous, crucified, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ can do it. Jesus told Nicodemus what? You must be born again. The transformation sinners need is so radical that it's thought of as divine heart surgery, a spiritually wrought heart transplant. We do not need to be made better. We need to be made new. That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? As Paul would say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, not merely in church, not in a chapter of Turning Point USA, as good as that may be, not in a political party, but in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's the answer, my friends, and you know it already. That's what our society needs. That's what Moorhead needs and every hill and holler of Rowan County needs, just like that's what Paintsville and Johnson County needs where we minister. That's what this campus needs. Christ. Christ. Not more social programs that just result in superficial change, but what we need is spiritually empowered proclamation of Christ, crucified and raised for sinners. From this pulpit and out in the street and in the public square and among our families and at the dinner table and at the ball fields and everywhere we go, at our places of work, we need to proclaim Christ. And God, in His sovereign wisdom, has gathered you and called you and placed you as a local church right here in this location to do just that. God has placed you here for such a time as this. Through Christ, God has reconciled you to Himself. He has given you the ministry of reconciliation. You are an ambassador for Christ. God is making His appeal through you, imploring sinners on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our charge. I say this again with all respect and reverence. Your calling and my calling, it may not be to be the next Charlie Kirk, but it is to be a faithful ambassador of Jesus Christ, right where the Lord has placed you. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this is how I want to implore you as we close. Be reconciled to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. For our sake, Scripture says, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray.